Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome. Welcome back. I'm a little hoarse. Welcome back to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, Tech Talking Religion. Excuse me. The topic for our show today comes from an observation that is part and parcel of my Christian personality, a dedication to know and serve God in a way that is acceptable in His sight. And trust me, I've fallen greatly short many times, but my heart is dedicated to the Lord, like many of you. Over the years, I've questioned various doctrinal, i.e. teachings, interpretations of the Bible that have come from what I believe as some religious leaders and others superimposing the comfort of their own personal understandings of Scripture, often over the intended practicality of God's Word. Excuse me. You know, some have said, but like I've gotten this epiphany or something, but my passion for truth isn't new. We moved, my family and I, three kids and my ex-wife, who was my current wife at the time, moved to Georgia in 2003. That's when I had been a Christian approximately about 5 years prior to that. I don't remember exact dates, but I had given my life to Christ, as we say, about 5 years prior. We came here and boom, that's when the Christian growth. God grabbed me and we started going to church. We became involved in the church. Poof, I was off like a rocket. I decided in 2006 to attend seminary, not for the purposes of being a pastor. I simply wanted to learn more about God, and I thought going to school would actually teach me something more about God. Just as a quick sidebar, it actually didn't do that, but what it did do was tell me the types of resources that were necessary and needed in order for me to be able to grow. So it helped me place that foundation under me, but the rest I had to do on my own. So in 2006, I went to seminary, and then in 2007, I had this great desire to do social work, and I wasn't quite sure what I wanted to do. To make a long story short, I went out to Dallas and took a week course in nonprofit work with Dr. Tony Evans. Set me on fire. He sent me back with all the tools and some great knowledge. I came back, and right after that, I went to Nevada to see if that was the place that the Lord would have my family because of their scores and so forth. I felt like the social work that I could do there would be good. I mean, the school scores. That didn't work because I needed to come back to my family, stay there 7 months. I came back home, finished up school, and later, about a year and a half later, went to Arizona to see if I was Catrill Plays Away, if that's where God would have me to go. In all of this, this 2-3 year period, I actually got divorced. I lost my family. But what I did gain was the knowledge and the quest for knowledge that I had, and some of the questions that I needed answered, God delivered. And it's a long story that I'll tell at another time, but He delivered from the most unlikely place. So I've been walking this passion for truth a long time, hence the Spirit and Truth title of this show, because that's where I'm at. So it's nothing new for me to question, I think what I'm trying to say in short, question the validity of celebrating Christmas. And I'm not saying I am pro or con for celebrating Christmas. I certainly have a Christmas tree in my house and there's presents under it. I'm just talking about the essence of what we do. And the Bible says that we need to be able to give a ready answer for what we believe. So, that being said, what did I learn throughout all that? Those years of God working in and through me, I learned that He's accomplished what all that He needs to accomplish. All that needs to be done on behalf of the Christian life is done. The simple matter of 10, Romans 10, 9 through 11. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him shall never be put to shame. It's just like that in a couple of verses. So, that's what I've learned. I've learned that God loved us so much that He truly did send His Son to be our personal Savior for those who believe that story that I just recited from Scripture. What I've learned is that He left us a completed guidebook that's meant not just to be read, but to be studied. Because in that guidebook is Him. It's called the Bible. And it's not all the information we'd like to know, but it's certainly enough to know how to think, live, and behave in a manner that pleases Him. Now, this is the commentator's personal opinion here, what I'm giving you now. For some particular reason, I've paid extra attention this year to these things more than ever. And to try to help put things into perspective, I've tried to connect my more recent Christmas experiences with my thoughts of my Christmas experiences of years gone by. And you know what, when I took a good look at that and looked at Scripture and did the research it was necessary to put this together, what it all boiled down to, there was a great common denominator, and even some professed Christians, is how intricately the birth of Jesus seems to be the less primary motivator for individuals to celebrate the holiday. There's more so than not, no biblical mandate that's ever been established that is confirmed by the Word of God. But yet and still, we celebrate Christmas, and it seems like it's, even in the Christian realm, in the Christian life, the focus seems to be more about the celebration than it is about the Savior. And so, that's what I found when I've looked over things. We recite the story about the three gifts that turned into the three wise men, but the Bible never mentions any three wise men who celebrated the birth of the king. But that's certainly not a scriptural mandate to be compelled to designate December 25th and the day of our Lord as the day of Jesus' birth. The motivation of individuals to feel compelled to spend hundreds, and in some cases thousands of dollars on Christmas presents for family and friends. You know, we have to wonder, is that approach to worship, you know, not do we have to wonder, it leaves the question of where in Scripture can we be fully convinced that our celebration, i.e. Christmas, in fact pleases the Lord? Is it a celebration that honors God on our behalf? Does He accept the celebration? He's paying tribute to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or have we just arbitrarily concocted something out of the more enticing passion of just wanting a reason to celebrate? From my personal introspection in the 62 years that I've been living, my most poignant consideration is always about doing things in accordance to the accuracy of God's word. And should Christians even celebrate Christmas is one of those for me. This is a centuries old debate. It's not just me. Sincere and committed Christians on both sides of the issue, each with multiple reasons why and why not Christmas should be celebrated in our homes, on both sides of the fence. But what does the Bible really say? And that's what we should always be our standard. Does the Bible give clear direction as to whether Christmas is a holiday to be celebrated by Christians? And if it doesn't, why do we do it? Let's take a look. As a sidebar, searching for reliable information on this topic is difficult because the origins of where a lot of this stuff comes, the origins of many of the traditions that help shape the celebration, Christmas, are kind of obscure. And I find the sources kind of, even though they mention the same things, the same instances, they kind of contradict themselves a little bit. To reinforce the integrity of my research, I just want you to know I've used Christian and non-Christian resources. Common denominator that I found about this, should Christians even celebrate Christmas, is it comes from pagan traditions. Pagan traditions that permeate the Christian celebration. The origins of Christmas stem from both pagan and Roman cultures. The Romans actually celebrated two holidays in the month of December. Here comes some big words. The first one was Saturnalia, which was a two-week festival honoring their god of agriculture, which was the planet Saturn. On December 25th, they celebrated the birth of Mithra, their sun god. And both of these celebrations were nothing more than a big raucous, drunken, partying celebration. Other cultures also in the month of December, of course, which is the darkest point of day, is in December. Pagan cultures lit bonfires and candles to keep the darkness at bay. So the Romans took that. I guess they liked the candles, and also incorporated this tradition into their own celebrations. And then as Christianity, you know, eventually spread east across Europe, the Christian clergy were not able to curb the pagan customs and celebrations. Just like now, you know, we can't even say Merry Christmas anymore. It's become politically incorrect and uncomfortable. Quite frankly, if I just must, because I do want to say Merry Christmas, but I feel like, you know, I may truly be fronting somebody because the term that I choose or what I chose to allocate, you know, my celebration to. So during the spread of Christianity in Europe, since no one knew Jesus' birthday, which we still don't, they adapted that pagan ritual into the celebration of his birthday, the lighting of the candles. Another argument against Christmas, and more pointedly, is that in the Old Testament, because we're going to talk about specifics, in the Old Testament, the Bible forbids bringing trees into the homes and decorating them. The passage that's always cited for those that use that as their reasoning is Jeremiah 10, 1 through 16. But this passage, in put into the right context, refers to the cutting down of trees. The prophet is talking about, and they were being chiseled. The wood was being chiseled to make idols, and then decorating the idol with silver and gold for the purposes of them bowing down and worshiping it. This is why it was prohibited from them for bringing trees in. They weren't talking about the trees specifically. They were talking about the ones that had been whittled down into the shapes of gods and worshipped. So, again, in Isaiah 44, 9 through 18, Isaiah the prophet, as well as Jeremiah, talks about the same thing. He warns the people of Israel about these things. Listen, people, these passages cannot be taken out of their context and used to make legitimate arguments against Christmas trees. Santa Claus. This Christmas tradition has Christian roots, actually, rather than pagan ones. In my reading, I saw a common denominator, and I studied this before, but it was years ago, but it was good. But I know even then and now, old St. Nick, Bishop St. Nick, his name did come up. And on the American front, I think this story of Santa Claus is inspired by Bishop St. Nicholas, his legend. And legend has it that he was born in southern Turkey around the year 280. He was a bishop in the early church and suffered persecutions and imprisonment for his faith, like many in those periods, those Renaissance periods. Well, that's before the Renaissance period, but you know what I mean. He came from a wealthy family, and he was kind of renowned for his generosity toward the poor. So in honor of his passing, on early December, it was December 6th, if I'm not mistaken, it was declared St. Nicholas Day. And as time went on, each European culture adapted versions of St. Nicholas. For instance, in Swiss and German cultures, Christkind or Kris Kringle, which is Kringle's translated Christ child, accompanied St. Nicholas to deliver Kris Kringle. Now, he accompanied St. Nicholas to deliver presents to the well-behaved children, is how the story went. Joel Tomlinson, I think I'm pronouncing that right, Joel Thompson was a happy elf. The story goes on, delivering gifts via sleigh drawn by goats in Sweden. There was the Father Christmas in England. In the Netherlands and Belgium, he was known as Sinterklaas. Klaus, for the record, is a short name for Nicholas. And in large part, a culmination of all of this is where this Americanized Santa Claus comes from. Then Christmas in America. During the times of the early periods in the United States, Christmas in America was a mixed bag. Many of the Puritan beliefs banned Christmas because of its pagan origins and the rowdy nature of its celebrations. Other immigrants arriving from Europe continued with customs of their homeland. So they came here, but they continued to worship the way they worshiped where they came from. The Dutch brought Sinterklaas with them to New York. The Germans brought their tree tradition because they were big in that. Here in the 1700s, each celebrated their own way within their own communities. But it wasn't until the early 1800s that the American Christmas, as we know it, began to take shape. During the 1800s, legend has it that there was the Rip Van Winkle writer, Washington Irving. He told a tale that reminisced about old Christmas traditions that had been lost but restored by this wealthy landowner. And through Irving's story, believe it or not, the idea began to take hold in the hearts of America about Christmas. The legend also has it that in 1822, a Clement Clark Moore wrote an account of a visit from St. Nicholas for his daughters. It's now called, famously known as, The Night Before Christmas. In it, the modern idea of Santa Claus as a jolly man flying through the sky on a sleigh took hold. And then, to cap it off, to kind of solidify, because you guys are all going to identify with this, is right around 1881, the artist, and I remember learning about him in school, Thomas Nast, N-A-S-T. He was hired by Harper's Weekly magazine, where he reportedly often created caricatures of a Santa Claus of him in a red suit. And Harper's Weekly being the magazine that it was and having the influence that it did during that time, after this kind of exposure, somehow the image of Santa as a cheerful, fat, white bearded man in a red suit became like embedded in American culture. I'm going to give you guys a little chronicle historical account here so you can kind of see, you know, make this make sense. After the separation during the Civil War here and the 16 centuries here in this country, 16 and 17th centuries, I'm sorry, the country was looking for ways to get past the differences, racial and economical and everything else, and become united as a country. In 1870, President Grant, Ulysses Grant, declared Christmas a federal holiday. It became a federal holiday in 1870. Fact check that. Since Christmas traditions have adapted with time, in the minds of many, it seems to be part of tradition that once, whether right or wrong, more focused on actually celebrating Jesus' birth. The past traditions of the earlier years in this country have kind of morphed into a time where we wish others well, donate to our favorite charities, and give presents with a joyful spirit. What's the problem with all that? Well, there's not really a problem, but the position of the Christians who choose to ignore Christmas, many of them point to the fact that the Bible doesn't give us the date of Jesus' birth, which is certainly true. December 25th may not even be close to the time Jesus was born. And arguments on both sides are many, you know, some relating to the climate in Israel, you know, that time of year, how could somebody wear clothing like that? The practices of the shepherds there in the winter, and the dates of the Roman census taking. These things are kind of contradicting their story in the minds of historians and fact checkers. And these points are without a certain amount of conjecture true, which brings us back to the fact that the Bible doesn't tell us when Jesus was born. It doesn't. Some see this as proof positive that God didn't want us to celebrate the birth, while others see the Bible's silence on this issue as an implied approval. You know, it's extreme to the point where some Christians say that since the world celebrates Christmas, I don't know who they're classifying as the world with this position, it celebrates Christmas, even those Christmases becoming more and more, maybe by the influence of these that are opposed, even though it's becoming more and more politically correct to refer to Christmas as happy holidays, there's some Christians that the world celebrates Christians that Christians should avoid it. So there's Christians, you know, Christmas believing Christians, I guess, and non-believing Christians, non-Christmas believing Christians. And to the defense of those who celebrate it, that's the same argument made by false religions that deny Christ altogether, as well as cults who deny his deity. Well, since the world, you know, since the majority, you know, so-called people of faith believe this, we believe that not to be factual, and because they believe it, we choose not to. I don't think that's a good argument, but I have a note that I just want to interject. However, from my perspective, this is a problem. Because even among those of the Christian faith, has the passion to just want to celebrate something superseded any real, genuine worship of Jesus that's acceptable in his sight? See, we can't just arbitrarily worship God the way we choose to. The Bible says in spirit and in truth. Now, that's a whole, not sermon, that's a whole biblical lesson. But the gist of it is truthfully and to be understood the way that he intends to be understood. And all I'm saying, I'm not trying to steal anybody's joy, and I'm definitely not the Grinch. I do celebrate Christmas. But I can give you a reason why. As we've seen, there's no legitimate scriptural reason not to celebrate Christmas as Jesus' birth. However, there's no scriptural mandate to worship his birth in the manner we do either. In the end, to me, it seems like, and according to scripture, when I say to me, it's always according to scripture, it has to be my basis. And it seems whether or not to celebrate Christmas is a personal decision. According to scripture, we do have a mandate that states whatever Christians decide to do for the sake of this lesson, we'll say celebrate Christmas. Our view should not be used as a club with which to beat or denigrate someone else, nor should either position about the celebration be used as a badge of honor to produce pride over celebrating or not celebrating. In other words, you know, there are some haughty people just because they don't eat pork, they feel like they're closer to God than you are. So whether you would eat something or not, whatever your position is about it, whether you feel like the brother that does or doesn't is wrong, to use that as a way to beat them down and make them feel bad about what they faithfully do is wrong. As in all things, even so concerning this matter, we should always seek God's wisdom. And his word, he says he gives it liberally to all who ask in James 1:5. And we're to accept one another in Christian love and grace, and regardless of our views on Christmas. To submit quickly, because I don't have much time left, but I do want to submit this conversation in truth, because you remember, it's all about rightly dividing. Let's take a look at what Scripture says about those of the Christian faith who differ in their approaches in worship to their Lord. Romans 14, and I'm going to just talk about 1 through 5, I'm sorry, 1 through 6 right now. Romans 14, read it for yourself. I'll read it quickly. Except the one whose faith is weak. I could preach a sermon on that, but we're just going to accept it for what it says right now. We could talk about that later if anybody cares to. Except the one whose faith, Romans 14, 1. Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. That would certainly be disputable. Jesus' birthday. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to the Lord. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Verse 22. Chapter. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, essentially, because I've read this so many times, and when I think about when the Lord has Paul talk about one day over another, and I think about those who celebrate Christmas worship on Saturdays, and those who worship on Sundays, and then any other faith that may worship on any other day. But we can't really interject that into this, because this is talking about the Christian faith. I know that those, because I've done it, I've been guilty over the years, will look down on the others that worship on a day, so thinking that their day is actually the Lord's day, when the Bible tells us specifically that one who regards one day more sacred than another, and another considers every day alike, each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Unto the Lord. Let's hold this in our heart. And all I'm saying is, honor Christmas or not, and celebrate it, just know the reason for why you do what you do, so that you can live the practicality of this scripture out, so that you can be fully convinced, but scripturally convinced. See, I've given you scripture so that we can be scripturally convinced. Until the next time, may God bless you and rule and reign in your lives. Amen.